Well, would you open up your Bible with me to John chapter 20 this morning? John chapter 20 is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. So we're going to be finishing up John chapter 20 this morning. And then we only have a couple more studies in the Gospel of John before we finish the book. And so we're excited about that. We've officially studied pretty much every word of the Gospel of John as a church, and it's taken us just about a year to do that. So this is a really special time for our church. Would you pray with me before we jump into His Word? Father, we believe this morning that Your Word is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow. And Lord, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so, God, we ask that this morning as we study Your Word, that You would shape us and mold us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, we believe that Jesus has indeed died and risen again from the dead. And so as we study these words, God, we pray that You would strengthen our faith in that, and that we would leave this place today changed. And Lord, we would leave this place today empowered by Your Holy Spirit to impact and affect the world around us. Lord, it is Your great commission for us that we would go out and we would share the gospel and we would share the good news with those that are perishing around us. And so, Father, we pray that as a result of Your word this morning, that You would empower us in a bigger way to be able to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be surprised to find out that not everybody believes in the resurrection of Jesus. You say, well, of course not everybody believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, you know, somebody who claims to be an atheist or an agnostic, they're non-believers in God, so of course they don't believe in the resurrection. But you might be even more surprised to find out that there are some churches that claim to be Christians that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. There are churches that believe that Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead, but He's just with us in spirit. So, you know how when non-believers say a loved one has died, they say, but they're still with us in spirit. They're here in spirit. Well, if Jesus is only with us in spirit, if He only rose again from the dead in spirit, you and I might as well just be sitting out on the beach right now and enjoying the sunshine. There would be no reason for us to be here in church. There are other churches that believe that, well, Jesus is only alive in my heart. He didn't literally rise from the dead. He's just alive and reigning in my heart, and that's all there is to it. There are other churches that believe, well, when the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Jesus, it's just figurative. It's just symbolic. It's just allegory. It's not really true. It's just, you know, there are times in our lives that we can get to the point of being close to death and we can come out of it. And so the resurrection of Jesus is just figurative and it's not really true. And those churches believe things like, well, the flood is not really true. It's just figurative. It's symbolic. Or Jonah getting swallowed by a whale, it's not true. It's just symbolic. And they believe the same thing about the resurrection of Jesus. Time Magazine, which of course is a reliable source of information, as you guys know. Can you sense the sarcasm? It's not really a reliable source of information, but they wrote about the resurrection of Jesus that He didn't really rise from the dead, but His teachings are still alive today. We still study His teachings today, so He's alive in that sense, just like we still study the teachings of Buddha or Confucius or any other so-called prophet. Now, we're going to see today in John chapter 20 that even the disciples, 10 of the disciples, do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. One of them is named Thomas, and he has acquired the nickname Doubting Thomas. But we're going to see the disciples go from unbelief to belief as Jesus literally appears to them in the flesh. And so as we pick up in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Or as the common greeting for the Jewish people would have been, "Shalom." So this is the same day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Jesus had already appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it was that evening the disciples were gathered together. And we're not told where they're gathered, but we can assume that they're gathered together in the upper room where they were just a few days before this at the Last Supper. So they're gathered together, and notice what it says, the doors were shut. And in the Greek, that word shut literally gives us the idea that they were locked in tight. There was bars on the doors and bars on the windows for fear of the Jews. You see, the disciples were scared. They were fearful, and I can't say that I blame them, because they saw what the Jewish leaders did to Jesus, and there was a rumor circling around that it was the disciples that stole the body of Jesus away. And so the disciples think to themselves, we saw what they did to Jesus. They're not going to think twice about doing that to us. And so they gather together on the night of the resurrection. They're confused. They don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. And they're locked up in the upper room, assembled together for fear of the Jews. And notice what happens. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Let me ask you this question. How did Jesus get in? The doors were locked. The windows were shut. You know, this gives us a little glimpse of our glorified body when we go to heaven, when we pass from this life into eternity. You see, for Jesus, time doesn't bound him anymore. For Jesus, solid walls and solid doors don't bound him anymore. That's no concern to Jesus. Yes, he's a physical body. The disciples are going to see his wounds. They're going to be able to literally and physically touch him. We learn in the other Gospels that Jesus actually eats like a normal human being would, but he's in his glorified body, and he can appear at any moment and any time. So that's just kind of a attraction to come for you and I in our glorified bodies as we pass from this life into eternity. Walls don't stop Jesus. Doors don't stop Jesus. He can just appear in a moment's notice, and that's exactly what he did here in the midst of the disciples. He appears to them. He stands in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, as I mentioned, that's a very common greeting for the Jewish people. But as the disciples would have seen Jesus, that would have taken on a whole new meaning. Peace be with you. Now, peace is something each and every one of us desires, right? But of course, we know that we're only going to find the peace that we so often desire in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moment when the disciples saw Jesus, peace took on a whole new meaning. Notice what it says in verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But we learn in the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, that when they saw Jesus, they weren't immediately glad. It didn't immediately bring them joy, and I can understand why. When they saw Jesus, and Jesus appeared in the midst, it says they were frightened and fearful, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. I mean, we can imagine how that would be. If you thought that one of your loved ones died and passed away, and then all of a sudden they appear to you in the flesh, that would kind of startle you a little bit. And so that's exactly what happened to these disciples here. And then Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands. He shows them the scars in his hands. And he shows them the scar in his side where they pierced his side. And immediately that brought gladness and joy into their hearts. Verse 21 through verse 23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So in verse 21, Jesus begins to speak further to them, and he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Here's what we need to realize as Christians. And here was a brand new concept for these disciples. Jesus tells them, just as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. So we know that Jesus has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's God's plan now? It's God's plan that he would use you and me to carry on the work. There's a legend, this isn't a true story, this is just a legend, this isn't biblical, but there's a legend that when Jesus ascended into heaven and he seated down at the right hand of the Father, the angel Gabriel came up to him and said, so how did it go, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, it went great. And Gabriel says, so did they make you king? And Jesus says, nope. Gabriel says, did they make you prince? And he says, nope. And Gabriel says, well, how did it go so great then? What did they do for you? And Jesus says, they crucified me. And Gabriel says, that doesn't sound like it went very great to me. And Jesus says, yes, it did, because I rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. And now I've ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And Gabriel says, so what's the plan now? And Jesus says, the plan is men and women, my believers, are going to carry on the work. And Gabriel said, that doesn't sound like a very good plan to me. Well, you know what? That is God's plan. It's God's plan that he would use men and women. And guess what? He has used men and women, and God's plan has worked. And you know what the proof that God's plan has worked over the centuries is? That you and I are sitting here as believers this morning. That is proof that God's plan has worked. And God has a plan that his work is going to continue, and he wants to use you and me to do it. And so if we're here this morning, we can say to ourselves, God has a plan for my life. God is sending me just as he sent Jesus. You and I are here on this earth to sort of take the place of Jesus, to represent Jesus to men and women, to non-believers and believers alike. God has a plan and God has a purpose for us. There's not one of us in this room sitting here, there's not one of us that's listening to the podcast that can say, God doesn't have a plan for my life and God can't use me. Because he would say to us, just as he said to his disciples here, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So if any of us here are discouraged that God can't use me, know this, God can use you. So grab a hold of it by faith, pray, and say, God, here I am. I offer my all to you, and you watch what God will do in your life. It will blow your mind what he will do in and through you and where he will bring you. A lot of people say, well, you know, following God is boring and reading the Bible is boring and going to church is boring. If that's our attitude, we're boring. The Bible is not boring. When you study the Word of God, you realize this is not boring. This is the Word of God, and as we follow God, it's exciting and it's adventurous. Verse 22 and verse 23 are some very hotly debated verses. So let's look at them individually. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very hotly debated verse amongst Christians. Now, it doesn't have to be. This is one of those things that is the minors. If you believe that there is no extra baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hell for it. If you believe that there is an extra baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hell for it. This is one of those minor things that Christians often argue over, but I'm going to give you what I believe and what our church doctrine believes as Calvary Chapel, and I'm going to give you scripture to back it up. So Jesus breathes on them. When it says that Jesus breathes on them, that's the same word that is used way back in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam, and it says that he breathed into his nostrils and gave him the breath of life. So the same word used in the book of Genesis for breathe is the same word used here in the Gospel of John when it says that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he gave Adam physical life. When Jesus here breathes on the disciples, he gave them spiritual life. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that say, when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and upon us, and there is no extra baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive the complete Holy Spirit in that moment, the moment we give our lives to Jesus. And they say, and that's it. But the scriptures seem to teach something a little bit different here, because here's the problem. Notice, Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit in this moment, and then you flip over to Acts chapter 1, and it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So which is it? Did they receive the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them? Or did the Holy Spirit come upon them in the day of Pentecost? Well, the answer is, it seems from Scripture, both. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence inside of us, and we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the book of Acts indicates that there is an extra baptism of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer. So there are three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. There's the with, there's the within, and then there's the upon. Let me explain all three to you. The with is what we experienced before we came to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was with us, leading us and guiding us and convicting us, bringing us into a relationship with Jesus. Even as unbelievers, the Holy Spirit was tugging on our hearts and reminding us, you need to come to Jesus, and convicting our hearts, saying, you know you're not supposed to be doing that. That's wrong. So the Holy Spirit was with us. When we placed our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of us. And then after that, according to the day of Pentecost, according to what the book of Acts teaches, there is another relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, and that's the upon experience, and that's the experience that we have when we are now empowered to go out and do the work of the Lord. And we see that with the disciples. Here in the Gospel of John, Peter denies Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Peter is boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus in front of 3,000 people with no fear at all. That's the difference between somebody who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit and somebody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, that can happen at conversion, but other times, for me personally, it did not happen at conversion. It happened a couple of years later for me personally. And so if you think to yourself, well, I don't know if I've ever received the Holy Spirit. I've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pray for it. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God will give it to you. And He will use you in a mighty way. And so you say to yourself, okay, I know that I'm supposed to go out and live out the Great Commission. But how do I do that? It's an impossible task for you and I. We cannot do it in and of the flesh. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an impossible task for us. We cannot do it. But with God, all things are possible, and we can say to ourselves, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's how we have to do it. He didn't only call us to do it, but He gave us the power to be able to do it, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, as you read this verse, if you isolate this verse all on its own, many, many people have created false doctrine out of this verse. Let me tell you what this verse is not teaching. This verse does not teach that you and I have the power to forgive people of their sins. But if you just read it on its own, it sounds like that. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So it sounds like that. But let me explain it this way. If I was an unbeliever and you were a believer, and I did something wrong to you and you refused to forgive me, but then I end up giving my life to Jesus, I'm forgiven even though you haven't forgiven me yet in my heart. So this verse does not teach that you and I have the power to say, well, you're forgiven and you're not forgiven. Only God has the power to be able to give forgiveness of sins. The Pharisees recognized that. You'll remember the story when there were four friends and they couldn't get into the crowded house to Jesus. They wanted to bring their friend to Jesus. And so what do? They climbed up on the roof, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down to Jesus. And as they did that, Jesus healed their friend, and he also said, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees said, who does this man think that he is, saying that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And the Pharisees were right. Only God can forgive sins. But in fact, Jesus is God. Now, there are other denominations under the umbrella of Christianity that have taken this verse and say that the leadership or the priests of the church forgive you of your sins. So if you look up a verse, well, why do Roman Catholics believe that we need to go to a priest in order to absolve us of our sins? They'll take you to this verse right here. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And they'll say, so we have to absolve you of your sins if you want to go into heaven. I read a story about a woman who was a Roman Catholic, and then she came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it came to pass that she got sick, and she was on her deathbed, and she only had a few days to live. And so her family, they meant well, but they called a priest, and they brought the priest into her room where she was. And the priest said, I'm here to absolve you of your sins, and I'm here so that you can make confession. And the woman said, let me look at your hands. And so the priest gave her his hands, and she grabs them, and she looks at them, and she says, you, sir, are an imposter. And he says, what do you mean? And she said, the one that forgives my sins has nail scars and nail prints in his hands. You see, Jesus is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. So what is this verse teaching? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here's what this verse is teaching. As you compare Scripture with Scripture, you and I as believers have the ability to proclaim forgiveness to people, not give forgiveness to people. So if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they receive Jesus Christ, you and I have the authority to proclaim, and we can say on the authority of God's word, your sins are forgiven you and you have eternal life. But if we share the gospel with them and they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you and I have the authority to proclaim on the authority of God's word, you're still in your sins, and if you die in your sins, you will end up in hell, separated from God for all eternity. So we don't have the ability to give forgiveness of sins, but God has given us the ability to proclaim forgiveness of sins based on the authority of God's word and what Jesus has taught. So those are some very hotly debated verses. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can come to some pretty good conclusions as to what they're teaching. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now Thomas is a very interesting character, where every time it's recorded that Thomas spoke, he's sort of kind of a pessimistic. He's always on the negative side. So you'll remember when Jesus was going to make his way into Judea because he heard that his friend Lazarus had died. Well, the disciples said, well, Jesus, there's rumor that some of the Jews want to kill you there. I don't think it's a good idea that you go into Judea. Well, Thomas speaks up and he says, we're all going to go with you, Jesus, and we're going to die with you. He sort of always has that negative attitude, that pessimistic attitude. You know, when you hang out with somebody that's always pessimistic or they're always negative, you're like, oh, it's such a beautiful sunshiny day today. The sun is out, and they're like, well, yeah, it's going to scorch all my plants and the grass is going to die. Or you're like, oh, it's so good that it's raining. We really need the rain because it's been so dry. And then they respond with, yeah, but it's going to flood and our houses are going to flood and everything's going to be destroyed. They're always negative about everything. Well, that's sort of the idea that we get out of Thomas. He always seems to be negative every time he's spoken to and every time he speaks. Well, I think sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. You know, Thomas has acquired the nickname Doubting Thomas. So every time we hear of a skeptic and they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we say, oh, there's a doubting Thomas. Well, we need to understand that 10 out of the 12 disciples didn't believe in the same way that Thomas didn't believe. We learn in the resurrection story we studied a couple weeks ago that John, this gospel writer, believed when he saw the empty tomb and he saw the linens there in the tomb. So John believed. But the other disciples hadn't seen the physical Jesus yet. They hadn't seen the risen Jesus yet. But when Mary Magdalene came and said, I have seen him, he is alive, they didn't believe her. When the other two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, they came back and they said, we have seen the risen Jesus. The other disciples didn't believe them either. They were in the same boat as Thomas. They did not believe until they saw the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's sort of the attitude that Thomas has. Now, there's something that I can't help but notice out of verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, was not with the other disciples when they were gathered together in the upper room, locked up. Why wasn't Thomas there? Why wasn't Thomas at the gathering? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe Thomas thought to himself, well, I don't want to gather together. I'm just going to stay locked up in my home because if I go out, the Jews could possibly kill me and I'm not going anywhere. So I'm going to seclude myself in my home and I'm not going to the gathering. Or maybe he said to himself, well, you know, the weather's bad. I'm not going to travel in the weather. Thomas could have come up with any excuse that he's not gathering with God's people. And as a result of Thomas not gathering with God's people, he missed out. He missed out. Jesus was in the midst. Jesus was there, but John records, but Thomas was not with them. And that's what we need to realize as Christians. You know, when God's people gather together, we should be there. We should be gathered with God's people. And that's not any sort of legalism. That's not saying, well, you have to be at church if you want to go to heaven. That's just simply that's good for us to gather with God's people. It's good for us to be together. Let me give you another example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul records that Jesus appeared to over 500 men and women at one time. So over 500 men and women saw the resurrection of Jesus face to face. But when you turn to Acts chapter 2, just before the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 people gathered together when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Where were the other 380? If Jesus appeared to 500 people and 500 people saw him, why would they not all be gathered together out of excitement and fervence that Jesus is alive, he's in our midst? Let's all gather together. Let's fellowship with one another. And so, because Thomas was not with them, he missed out. And doubts started to rise within him. And you can kind of begin to see that Thomas was sort of backsliding a little bit in this moment. Because he was not with them, because he chose not to gather with God's people, he missed out on the appearance of Jesus when Jesus showed up. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now here's something that I admire about Thomas. He's honest. He doesn't allow his doubts to fester. When he has doubts about the resurrection of Jesus, he's open and he's honest about it. He says, I will not believe unless I see the prints on his hands and I touch them with my own hand, unless I see the piercing in his side and I put my hand to it. So he's open and honest about his doubts. And here's what I would encourage us with this morning. Oftentimes, as we walk with the Lord, the enemy can plant little doubts in our mind. Can you really believe that? Do you think that's really true? Do you think Jesus really rose from the dead? Do you think there was really a flood that destroyed the whole earth? Do you think Jonah really got swallowed by a whale? And the enemy is going to do all he can to try to plant doubts in our mind. Well, here's a piece of encouragement for us. Don't let it fester. Don't keep it locked up in your heart. Be like Thomas and be vocal about it. Ask somebody. Ask somebody that you know that has been walking with the Lord for a long time and say, you know what? I have a question. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with being open and honest about the doubts that the enemy wants to try to trip us up with. Ask a question because there is always an answer to our questions. So if you guys ever have a question, you're always welcome to come and ask me. And if I can't answer your question, I'll figure out the answer for you. And vice versa, if I have a question and I'm like, I don't understand this, I'll come to you guys and I'll ask you. And we need to be able to do that as a body of believers so that the enemy doesn't allow our doubts to fester and then cause us to begin to backslide and then begin to harden our hearts to the point of, I guess I just don't believe anymore. And so Thomas was very open and honest about his doubts. So he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the prints in his hands and the piercing in his side. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So can you imagine how annoying it would have been to have to hang out with Thomas for 8 days? Every single day, Thomas would be saying, oh, he rose from the dead, did he? Well, where is he today? The next day, oh, you say he rose from the dead, huh? I still don't see him. I don't believe it for one moment. Have you ever done that with somebody? That's happened to me a lot of times when I used to work at the radio station in California. There would be some glitch in the computer system. There would be something going on with the radio automation or the radio equipment. And so I would, and it would happen over and over and over and over again. And so I would call the engineer and say, okay, this needs to be fixed. And the engineer would walk into the studio and I would say, okay, watch. And then it wouldn't happen. And he'd be like, yeah, right, Anthony, of course it happened. And I would say, well, seriously, there's something wrong. And he's like, well, it's fixed now. It doesn't happen anymore. And so that would be sort of how the disciples would have felt. No, I'm serious. Jesus rose from the dead. And for 8 days, Thomas would be saying, oh, yeah, right. I don't believe it for one moment. But notice, on the 8th day, a week later, they were in the upper room again, and Thomas was with them. Why was he with them now? You know what I believe? I believe that Thomas saw something different in the disciples that he never saw before. You know, when the resurrection of Jesus is inside of us, there's going to be a change in our lives. When we truly believe that Jesus has died and risen again, that's going to change us from now forward. There's going to be a difference. And so I believe that Thomas began to see a difference in the disciples that he had never seen before. There's something different. And you know, I learned something this past week. And I think Thomas asked a legitimate question. He said, I want to see the scars. I want to see the prints. And you know what? The unbelieving world would ask the same thing about you and I. I learned something this week, spending time with some family members that are not believers. And here's what I noticed. They don't want to hear about our doctrine. They don't want to hear about our faith. And they don't want to hear about our opinion about life. And they will at all costs avoid any conversation about it whatsoever. But here's what they do want to know. I want to see the scars. I want to see the prints. I want to see the evidence on the body of Christ that Jesus has really died and has risen from the dead. And you know what? You and I are the body of Christ. And so what the unbelieving world is looking for is, let me see the scars. You talk about it, you proclaim it, but are there any scars? Are there any prints? Is there any evidence? Is there anything in your life that I can look at and say, yeah, you're different? Or do you just look like the rest of the world? Do you not look any different from everybody else? And if we proclaim it with our mouth, and we don't live it with the way that we live our lives, the unbelieving world is going to look at us and say, well, why should I believe in the resurrection? Why should I believe in Jesus? And so that should encourage us to grab a hold of by faith the resurrection of Jesus all the more and allow him to come in and change us from the inside out, because the unbelieving world is not always going to want to hear about our faith. They're not always going to want to hear about our doctrine, but they are going to look for the scars. They do want to see the prints. And so Jesus appears in the midst once again on the eighth day. The doors were locked and he says, "Peace to you." And notice what he does, verse 27. He immediately looks at Thomas and he says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." In that moment, Thomas believed. And you know, it doesn't even record that Thomas actually touched Jesus. When Jesus said, "Here, put your hand here," or "Here, look at my side, put your hand in there," it doesn't even record that Thomas did it. You know what? I believe Thomas didn't have to do it. In that moment, I'm willing to bet you that there were tears streaming down the face of Thomas as he saw the risen Jesus before his eyes, and he looks at Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." That this is the first recorded post-resurrection confession of faith out of anybody's mouth. "My Lord and my God." Now, what Thomas is saying is that Jesus, the one standing before me, is not only Lord of my life, but he is also the God of the universe. And that's exactly what you and I did when we believed in Jesus. He's Lord of our lives, and he is the God of the universe. And so Thomas here makes that confession of faith. But notice the response of Jesus, verse 29. He says, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you physically saw me, that's what your faith is based on. But there is an extra special blessing on those that believe on me based on faith. They haven't seen me yet. They haven't literally heard my voice yet, but they place their faith in me." And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. He says, "Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God." You see, a faith that is based upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone, there is an extra special blessing on that faith. And guess what? That's the extra special blessing that each and every one of us have here today. Jesus spoke a beatitude upon you and I. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I have not seen the physical Jesus. You and I have not heard the physical voice of Jesus, and yet we believe, and Jesus said, "Blessed are we." And so we need to grab a hold of that by faith as well and say, you know what? Jesus has an extra special blessing on my life. He has risen from the dead. He is alive. There is no doubt in my mind. And we can walk by faith, rest assured that Jesus really has indeed risen from the dead. Verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John records there were many other miracles and signs that Jesus did, but John just recorded what he needed to, and here's why he recorded it. He recorded it, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The reason why the Gospel of John is written is so that by reading it, by reading the Word of God, you and I would have faith and believe that Jesus is alive. And notice, by believing, you may have life in his name. It is by belief. It's not by being a good person. It's not by working our way into heaven. It's not by going into church. It's not by joining a specific denomination. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. And then anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, believing you may have life in his name. It is by belief. It is by faith. It is not by our own works. So if you're listening to the podcast or you're here this morning and you're having doubts, let me just encourage you with a few things. Number one, Know that God wants to use you, and He has a purpose for your life. It was the 10 disciples that did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead and then came to faith. It was those men and those women that came to faith in Jesus and those men and those women that God has used to carry on the gospel, and that's why you and I are Christians today. Number two, if you're having doubts, don't seclude yourself and keep yourself away from God's people. Gather where God's people are gathering. Whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else, just be together with God's people. And don't let those doubts fester. That's number three. If you're having doubts, don't let them fester. Don't let the enemy cause doubt in your heart and in your mind. Don't let the enemy start to harden your heart. Be vocal about your doubts and know that there are answers to your questions. And God wants to use us. And so it's my prayer this morning that as we go out into this community, we would believe these things and that the community would be able to see the scars on our life that Jesus is alive. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for all that you were willing to do for each and every one of us, even though we didn't deserve it. That you were willing to go to the cross and to die for our sins. That you used your power to conquer sin and to conquer death, and you rose from the dead. And Lord, 40 days later, you ascended into heaven and you left the work in our hands. And so, Father, it's my prayer this morning that though we are a small group, that we would be your hands, that we would be your feet, that we would be your side, that we would be your mouthpiece, that we would be your mind, and that we as the body of Christ would bear your scars to the world around us. And so they, like Thomas, would be able to look at the body of Christ and say, there are the scars that I'm looking for, and I believe. And so, God, I pray for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit upon us today. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. And we ask, Lord, that as we go out into the community, and as that we are hanging out and around unbelievers, whether it's friends or family members or just people in the world, God, we pray that we would begin to have a great impact in this place, and we would begin to have a great impact in this community. And Father, I pray that we would not be a church that's inward, but we would be a church that's outward, that reaches out. And so, Father, help us to be a body of believers that reaches out with your word, with your grace, and with your love. And, Father, we believe this morning that we cannot do that in our own strength. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that our church would be a spirit-filled body of believers that is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, here we are this morning, your people, your vessels, willing to be used by you. And Lord, if there's anything within us this morning that is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God, we confess it to you. We give it to you. We pray that you would come in and you would help us to lay aside every weight and every sin that ensnares us and keeps us from running the race as hard and as strong as you want us to run the race. And Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.